Blessings to all of you this morning. It is truly a joy to be with you, and I look forward to this time. I would like to share, echo some of the same things that Brother Jim shared. It really is a joy to serve with you, and we really, really appreciate your support. You know, some of you mentioned that you're not always there when you wish you were and so forth. We understand that. It seems like sometimes when certain levels of responsibilities get given to you, God somehow in His grace gives extra measures to accomplish some of those things that He does call you to. And we want to be faithful as we serve there, not because it's something that we're so gifted to do, but because He's called us and because there is a work to do. And all of us are called to be faithful. I believe that all of you are wanting to be faithful right where God is calling you as well. And trust us, we see that. The kindness of your hearts this morning shows that you're thinking about more than yourself. And we really appreciate that. Thank you, Wilma and Dave, for going to that extent to show your appreciation. And sometimes I think we should do that for you, because if there wasn't a body to walk with and support us, it wouldn't be a very nice church if it was just a couple ministers. And thank you for receiving and giving. And sometimes when things are hard, that you're willing to walk with us. Not everyone is doing that. And for those of you that are here this morning that don't know much about our congregation, we've just come through a very difficult journey. But we also see God's hand of mercy resting on us, and He's bringing us new hope. And He's giving us new direction. And we don't know exactly what all of that looks like, but we know there's a big God, and we know that we're going to serve Him. And we're going to walk faithfully with Him, and we're going to let Him build His church. I would just like to share a bit of my testimony this morning. You know, recently, Jim's and us were out in Colorado with this ministry retreat, and during that time, God brought tremendous healing to our hearts. And we were encouraged to come home with a new level of excitement, and I come to you with that this morning. And I hope you can feel that. There was hope given to me, and I think Joy and I especially can testify that our days look brighter, our future looks better, and we know God is alive. And we hope that somehow we can convey that message to you, to where you will get that fire as well. And so this morning I come to you with a lot of joy and anticipation. I can honestly tell you that sometimes preaching, preparing for preaching and even preaching is hard for me. But I come this morning with a level of excitement that I haven't had in a long time. And I hope that you can feel that, not because I care so much about stirring your emotions, as I do in creating a heart for God, a heart to know God, a heart to pursue Him, to know Him for who He really is, a heart to fit into His plan, in His body, His church, to fit in that and to know where God is calling you and how He wants you to serve. Because one of the things that we were told, to him who is faithful, more will be given. And that's the call God has on all of our lives. Those of you that are faithful and serving God, God will give you more. Now, when they shared that with us out there, it actually kind of brought some fear in my heart, because I don't know if I can handle much more than what we've been through. But at the same time, a lot of the struggles of carrying the load myself got washed away, because I knew that God was there to sustain us and to carry the burdens. And it didn't matter what people said anymore. It didn't matter so much what was happening, because I knew that God had a bigger plan than what I could know. And so I rest in that this morning. And I come to you this morning
with a level of excitement about the scriptures and what I've found in the study of God's word, and I think probably we'll have to go on later. There's actually the portion of scripture we're looking at this morning. As I looked at the overarching concept or the message that we're going to be looking at today, I realized that the subject is way much deeper than what can possibly be covered in one Sunday morning. So the message that I have prepared this morning, I guess we'll just go as far as we can this morning with it. And if I get done, I'll try to talk fast and you listen fast. And hopefully we can get something valuable out of this. I continue on with the message, my series out of the book of Hebrews, beginning in chapter 2 this morning. And in my first two messages in the book of Hebrews, we looked at how Christ came to fulfill the old covenant and how he was seen in the entire historical context of the old. Remember how we talked about how Christ was seen in the entire Old Testament history. And in the second message, we saw how he was truly the Christ that was the promised one that was sent to be the Redeemer of the world. So we have that foundation laid. Christ was seen in the old. He came and he truly was the promised one, the Redeemer. And this morning we'll look further as we dig deeper into the next portion of Scripture here. And hopefully we can come to a point where we begin to understand what position that really puts him in. So today we want to continue our study and begin looking at the first verse. And there's something interesting happens here in the very first verse when we read, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Now, any time that we see the word "therefore" used, we need to understand that an application was made that is taking us on to a greater responsibility of a principle that the writer is wanting us to understand. In other words, because of the knowledge we now have, it becomes our responsibility to take very seriously the things which we have been informed of. Does that make sense? So we've looked at the reality of Christ coming in the old, the prophecies of Christ coming in the old. We see him having come as the Redeemer of the world in the new. We know it because we experience it through our salvation. We know who he is. We know he's there. We go on and we look further at some of the ways that he teaches us an even greater, maybe more important concept that we want to see here. And he uses the reality of angels and the power or influence they have as a way to bring us to a more important level of understanding of who Jesus is. And the point is made throughout most of chapter 1 and again in verse 2 through 5 of chapter 2, where it says, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." Now, I want to especially have you note that last line, "Unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come." The scriptural fact of Jesus' superiority over the angels has life-changing application for us. And now we must consider the application. He emphasizes that point by saying, "We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. So he's using this example of the angels, and it says in verse 5 that we just read, "Unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world, hath he not put in subjection the world to come." That was given to Jesus. But they did have certain levels of influence. They did have a powerful influence. They were significant. They were created spiritual beings sent to minister to us and whatever all angels do. But he didn't give them the same power as what Christ was given. So we know that God gave the angels certain levels of power. There were words spoken by angels that had influence. And, well, we'll just leave that for right now. It seemed like maybe one of the key points, though, that he's making here is in reference to the establishing of the headship of Jesus Christ, as we see in verse 8 of chapter 1, where it says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Now, what do we think of when we think of a throne? We think of someone who has power to change laws, to pass judgment, to rule a land, right? He's the king, the president. He is the top man in charge. That's what Jesus was given already in this verse back in chapter 1. And it's not a temporary kingdom as we know of earthly governments. He says he's established forever and ever. It'll never change. But in a sense, we've already begun to consider this when we talked about the reality of Jesus having been seen throughout all of the Old Testament. And again, the point is strengthened in chapter 1 when he uses the example of the angels who are created ministering spirits, like we had talked about, because even they are subject to his authority. Also, like we already looked at, the two words, thy throne, firmly establishes the reality that he is Lord and head over all. Now you might say, Dave, how are you getting all of this out of the book of Hebrews? Because there's so many other things in the book of Hebrews. That's true, but when we look at the overarching idea that is, when we look at the context, is what I'm trying to say. When we look at the context of what we're studying, we begin to see that Jesus is being exalted as the head of the church. Although there are other important points embedded in this scripture, when we look at the overall context, we see this one main theme emerging. And this is the case, as I'm discovering, with most of scripture. When you look at, and comes back to the point that I've made about seeing Christ in the old throughout the Old Testament, it all ends up pointing to the headship of Jesus Christ. There is nothing, there is no one, there is nothing bigger, there was no one given any greater level of responsibility than Jesus Christ himself. And so we see that firmly established throughout all of Scripture. And perhaps sometimes we get too hung up on the little details of doctrine and things like that, and we have missed the concept of the headship of Jesus Christ, and that when we are there walking under his headship as the body of Christ, we will find a rightful place for all these other things to become a part and reality of our lives. That has so given me new life, has so given me a power, has taken away the fear to preach the Word of God, because everything comes from him. It's not from me or Jim or Weldon or whoever else might stand behind this pulpit. It is through Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. And he says, this is my plan. This is the order that I have laid out for you. This is who I am. You must walk with me. You must walk and function under that order. Back in chapter 1, I'd like to quickly reread verses 2 through 5 and just make 7 points that I found in there just to sort of emphasize or to strengthen this idea that maybe the message of the gospel that we've missed is the headship of Jesus Christ. Follow with me in chapter 1, verse 2. "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Point number one, we see God spoke to us through his Son. He had the final word. Number two, who is heir of all things? All things were created by him. Number three, upholds all things through the word of his power. Completely in control of everything. It doesn't feel that way sometimes to us, maybe, when we look at the chaos of the world. But in reality, Christ Jesus is absolutely, fully in control of all things. Nothing will get past his hand. Number four, himself purged our sins. Think about that. No other lamb, no other power, no other resource, nothing we could do, nothing that was ever done before or ever can be done in the future was able to accomplish what he did. Number five, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He reigns with God the Father forever and always. Number six, he obtained a more excellent name. It is that name that the church today must worship and exalt. Number seven, he was begotten by God the Father. He came from the Father, for they are one. So as we consider the headship of Jesus, I would just like to push that thought a little farther. You see, if what the angels have spoken and the power that they have in ministering to the saints has impacted us, and if the evidence of those that heard him, like it says in verse 3, or witnessed the signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost in verse 4 is real, then today we have an even greater level of needing to walk in the absolute control of the headship of Jesus Christ, because we now have his Spirit dwelling within our hearts. You get that? We have been given Christ to be the head over the church, no longer under the old dispensation era. When Christ returned back to heaven, he sent us who? The Holy Spirit. Where does he dwell? In our hearts. And so we have this amazing, much larger sense of responsibility to recognize that Christ Jesus is our head. I'd like for you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at some scriptures. And I'm just going to quickly try to go through this because I really feel like God is probably asking me to take this a step farther to make it more practical in another message later on. And I think we'll just continue following through with the book of Hebrews, but we'll continue drawing on this concept as we go. Colossians 1, beginning to read in verse 16 through 19, it says, "For by him were all things created." These are now scriptures that I'm looking at to establish the reality of Jesus' headship that was given to us. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body. If it's not underlined in your Bible, you probably should. Head of the body. He is the head of the body. The church. And that's important. That's an important piece to get a hold of. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So now I'd like for you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, I think it is. Yes, 13 through 16. And that simply says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That part should probably be underlined in your Bible as well. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And then also in Ephesians 1, 21 through 23. By the way, we've just looked at some of these in our Sunday school discussions, and it's just beautiful how God brings us back to reinforce some of these things for us, which says, Ephesians 1:21 says, for far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things. That should probably be underlined as well, but he says to the church. Head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, rooted in the reality of the headship of Jesus lies a very important concept that the church of today is probably vastly missing. It isn't a very popular idea because modern-day influences, even in churches, I would dare to say, live as though it is an outdated concept. Oh, we might say it is important, but we know what Scripture says about the church being one body, but in how we actually live it out, we're actually saying something completely different. You ask, well, what is this thing you're talking about? Imagine with me that we could make an announcement in our community and we would announce that we're having tent meetings and we're going to be talking about the unity of the church. How much support do you think we would have? How large of an attendance would be there? Somehow I have a hunch that probably it wouldn't be that well attended if we were to have a series tent meetings speaking on the unity of the church. But if we offered some other more emotionally charged or easy believism gospel that stirred your emotions, we probably would have a tent full, right? I'm afraid that's too much the case. Unity is important for us to teach and experience because it is through unity that we begin to experience faith coming into our hearts. Now you ask, how did you come up with unity when you're talking about the headship of Jesus Christ? You see, the headship of Jesus Christ cannot be fully effective in our body unless we're unified people. So first we have to experience unity among us, and unity is rooted in knowing that Christ spoke and that his word never changes. Wellen and I had this little discussion last night, and he shared a little bit, and it was amazing. You know, he shared this with me, and I couldn't believe, because God was laying this very same thought in my and on my heart to share in a message this morning, that God's word is truth, and if we agree that God's word is meaning something, and I say it means one thing, and you say it means something else, one of us is going to be wrong, right? One of us is going to be wrong. And so probably what needs to happen is we need to lay down our own preconceived ideas or wrong ideas or influences that we might have had and actually study the Word and discover what it is as it falls under the headship and direction of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not allowed to be the true head that God has sent him to be when the members are living as though they don't need each other. Think about that. When we live as though we don't need each other, we cannot fully function under the headship of Jesus Christ, because I want to be disconnected from the body. If I want to be disconnected from the body, let's just say, for example, my little toe, I know I need to walk home. I mean, I need to walk out to my van to get home today, and my little toe says, I don't want to walk out to your van. I want to go somewhere else. That toe isn't going to get the direction from the head, because everything comes from the head, right? The direction that I get comes from my head. My brain tells me it's time to walk to the van to go home. But my little toe says, I want to go a different direction. So when members are divided against each other, and we don't have a unified heart and spirit, the headship of Jesus Christ can't be fully experienced in the body. And I suppose that could probably be a message in itself. You see, the sin of individualism is simply saying, I have little or no need of the head. And when the head is not permitted to give the direction to the body, then there is disunity, and sin will reign in that member, just like cancer in the human body will eventually bring death to the body if left untreated. The sin of individualism will eventually kill the body if left untreated. Therefore, there's that word again, we need an aggressive treatment plan. We see how God has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Notice here that Jesus Christ has been given authority by God, not as the Savior to each of us individually, but as head over the body. Does Christ have influence in us individually? Of course he does. He brought to us salvation. But in the context in which we're looking at this scripture, it is speaking about Christ being the head of the body, the church, as it's used in scripture. In this particular setting, he is not talking about our own new birth experience or our own personal walk with him, but he is speaking about the corporate church as his body. He's speaking about us here today at this assembly, at this congregation, as well as the true church at large. He wants to be head over the true church of Jesus Christ. Not a church, so-called, that is infested or infected with the diseases of sin, where the world is slowly pressing its way into its system and compromises being made, and today we're wrestling with all the moral issues of our day. There's so much of that happening in so many so-called churches. We're speaking about Christ being the head of the true church of Jesus Christ, and it's up to us to discover whether we're a part of that true church of Jesus Christ as we find ourselves needing to come under the protection and headship of Jesus Christ. What we need to see clearly is that God has made him head over all things, not just things that we want him to be head over. We no longer get to pick and choose what part of his word we want to obey. He has a divine plan that, when followed, works to give us new life and delivers us from the dangers of being put out from under his headship. Imagine with me for a moment what would happen if all the laws of the land were removed and each person in this country were allowed to choose for themselves what's right and what's wrong. Remove the head, remove the laws, everyone's on their own, everyone's independent, you choose your own laws, your own morals, and whatever. What chaos it would be. So even in secular thinking, even in government thinking, there is a plan in place to control, to control evil and so forth. We're not thinking the same way, because now we're thinking the headship of Jesus Christ comes under the spiritual realm of who we are, of which that makes us citizens of a different kingdom. Let's never be confused that we're citizens of this earth. We're citizens, we're strangers and pilgrims, citizens of another heavenly kingdom, and those two kingdoms cannot and will not jibe. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about what's missing in our churches, and I thought maybe it's time that we stop praying for revival and instead begin praying for a deeper revelation of an understanding of the headship of Jesus Christ, because it is in that place of safety where revival can actually begin to happen. Think about that. We hear a lot of people saying we need to pray for revival. Maybe it's time we start praying for a better concept of the headship of Jesus Christ and who he is over the church of Jesus Christ. And that in itself will bring revival. Because when we walk in that place of safety, we come into true rest, and then whatever comes against us has to reckon with the head, not with the members that make up the body. You know, when I understood that, when I came to understand that, that gave me great relief, gave me great freedom to just preach the Word of God. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. If I'm preaching under the direction and control of the headship of Jesus Christ, whatever I say, whatever God uses me for, if there's criticism, you have to reckon with the head, not Dave. Reckon with the head of Jesus Christ, the head, Jesus Christ. That's not in saying that we can't make mistakes and that we're always going to honor 100% interpret Scripture correctly. That's why we need the unity in the body to help each other, to strengthen each other, to sharpen each other, to be able to come to the place where we understand that concept that there is one truth and we need to embrace it. Not multiple truths, there's one truth. Number two, he is the head of the body. We notice something in this statement. The two words, the head, tell us that there are not multiple heads, because if there were multiple heads, we would probably have more a definition of something like a beast as is described in Revelation, and that's not a very pretty picture. And all those, you know, two heads, imagine something with multiple heads giving different directions, and confusion comes to the body. If one body had two heads with two separately functioning brains, what confusion that would make. I suppose we have all heard the term heads of state used when referring to government officials. I think we would all agree that in an earthly kingdom, there is much confusion and chaos because of all the different levels of ideas and thoughts of how a country should be governed. But in God's kingdom, there is only one head, and he rules with all power and authority which is given to him by the king himself. Why was Jesus given as the head of the church, you might ask? I think, again, it's very important that we remember that he was given as head over all things and that all things were put under his feet, and it is for the benefit of the church of Jesus Christ. He came to be our Savior, our healer, our Redeemer, our baptizer in the Holy Ghost, our soon coming King, our Comforter, and our Helper. And you can probably fill many other words in there. Those are just some that I thought of. He was given for all those things, but he was also given to this specific group to be the head over us, to draw us together, to make us effective in him, so that we can clearly hear the direction that our head is giving us. Brothers and sisters, this really excites me when I think about the reality that we can come under the headship of Jesus Christ and we can hear from him and we can discover or hear the directions of a new way forward or a better way forward. It's probably the better way to say it. Aren't you glad that none of us need to be the head? I'm really glad that that doesn't fall on me. I'm sure you're glad of that too. I'm sure Jim's glad that doesn't fall on him, and Weldon, any one of us should be glad that that role doesn't fall on us, because we couldn't even come anywhere close. Jim mentioned this morning, thank you for your love and appreciation. We've made many mistakes and we'll continue to do that. But as we function under the headship of Jesus Christ, and we walk hand in hand with each other, that we're members one of another, not the little toe wanting to go off a different direction, we will discover the power of being under the protection of the headship of Jesus Christ. So whenever we consider the uncertainty of life and even the things that happen in our churches, we can still rest in one very powerful truth. That is what we see in verse 21 of Ephesians 1, where it tells us that he is in absolute control over all things, where it says he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And then we see further in Ephesians 5:23, it says that Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body. With this scripture, it is made plain that Christ is joined to the church, the body of Christ. So if that is really the case, we will without resistance respond to the direction that he gives. We are the body of Christ. He is our head. And therefore, we no longer function as individuals separate from one another. This places a huge responsibility on each of us to support each other in the function of the body. And I can just testify personally, it has been a real joy for me to see that happening here, especially recently. Little things like young families with many children and responsibilities volunteering to be food committee members. Things of that nature. That means so much to me. And I think more than that, it means everything to Christ our head when he sees us working together so beautifully. And as that strengthens within us, God will raise us up to become influencers in the community. God will start raising us up, will giving us new hope, new life, new energy, because our strength is flowing from him. We're getting all of that from him. And now we're getting out of the way, and he can have his way will through us, functioning. He can accomplish his plan through us. It's so beautiful when I think about that. I'm sure we all have many things to learn as we learn to support each other in our individual callings and giftings that we have. So as we begin to understand that Jesus is head over the body and not separately head over each member, we then begin to understand that we cannot fully enjoy the benefits of being under the protection of the head if we don't function together with the body. And this is made clear when we examine the text in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 26. I'm not going to go there, but I'd encourage you to look at that. And that's the setting there where it talks about needing all the members needing each other. If the eye says, I don't want to be a part of the body, it can't pluck itself out. If the hand says, I don't want to be a part of it, you can't. If you want to be effective, so look at that sometime, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 26 again. There is, like I said, so much more that could be said about the headship of Jesus Christ, but I think we'll just leave it for that with that for right now and perhaps go back more and dig into it a little bit deeper. But I would like to close with the verses in Hebrews 2, verses 9 through 13, and just sort of consider that my text for today, 1 through 13. I'd just like to read 9 through 13 right now and make a few comments before I close. It says there, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now, there is something interesting happens in this context, in this scripture, where it says that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. And lest we get confused with the fact that Jesus was made lower than the angels in his headship, let's understand that his ability to come to earth as a man once again reinforces the fact that he is head of all things. Think about that. By becoming a little lower than the angels and the fact that he took on human flesh and died a criminal's death, again elevates him to a position higher than anything the angels could ever have accomplished. Think about that. So we have to read this in the context in which it's given. It doesn't mean that Jesus, as the Son of God, ever became anything less than what God had set him up to be. He will always remain there forever and always. Nothing will ever diminish that reality. Nothing will ever strip him away from that. He came to do what? There is no other human being, we've touched on this already, there is no other human being could ever have accomplished anything as close to what Jesus was able to do by becoming man and yet remain God and give his life, shed his blood, washing away our sins, which is what he's talking about here when he talks about the captain of our salvation being made perfect. Think with me for a while. We say, we can never be perfect. I think we need to maybe change that concept a bit. We understand our humanness. That'll never leave us until we die. But he came to make us perfect because our head is perfect. And as we function under the direction and power of the headship of Jesus Christ, we find ourselves functioning perfectly in his church. His bride, the church, his body. It helps me a lot to think about a physical body. If Christ really is the essence of the head, my head is very attached to my body. I can turn, I can look at you, my hands move, it tells me to move my feet, whatever. It's amazing how that all works. From here down is the church. But if you sever this from the rest of the body, it can't function. So Christ is the head. We are the church. We need to get our orders from Him. We can only experience that when we've come into His perfection, as we see here. Yeah, I think I'm going to stop right there. And I hope that this has sort of piqued your desire to know more. And perhaps we will continue to look at this in a deeper way the next time, as we look at maybe more practical ways of what it means to function under the headship of Jesus Christ. There's so much. Brother Jim, I'll let you close.